I appreciate these words. God is love. It reminds me of an incident that Spurgeon had. He had the words God is love written on the weather vane. An infidel was passing along one day and he said, "Does your God only love you when the wind blows?" "I know," said Spurgeon, "every way the wind blows, God is love." And how true that is. And how true it is for us to be able to prove these words that God is love. Now, you may have heard of the fireman that was trying to rescue a person, and every time he got to the top of the ladder, the smoke came out of the window and he wasn't able to rescue the person. But someone on the ground said, "Give him a clap." And he was able to go up when the crowd clapped and he was able to rescue the person. Now, I've only come here today to give you a clap. We get plenty of knockers, but we all need to be encouraged. We all need a clap. Every one of us need a clap. You may not be doing very much, but you need a clap. You need to be encouraged. Because I think as we look into this book of Philippians, we see that Paul is giving them a clap here. He's encouraging them. And, of course, he's chained to a Roman guard in Rome as he writes back to these people, saying thank you. There's a lot of people don't say thank you today. You don't get much appreciation, perhaps, for what you do. But we need to be very thoughtful of these things, and that's the reason why we came to remember the Lord this morning. It was to say thank you to the Lord. Not only for what he's done, but for what he's doing and for what he's going to do for us. Now, I was over in Tasmania in 1938, and at the conferences there, a brother from New Zealand said, "If you're going to study the Bible, you want to study it with these telescopic view and the microscopic view." Now, in the telescopic view, you've got to take a book like the book of Philippians, he suggested, and read it at least 30 times. Not at most, but at least 30 times. And when you get reading it like that, and you don't have to read it all at once, but it only takes 10 or 12 minutes to read it, even if you read it slowly. But every opportunity you get, just keep reading it and reading it. And I was telling this to some people in Melbourne at an assembly, and about 12 months after, a lady came to me, and when I happened to be there again, and she said, "You were saying about reading the book of Philippians through at least 30 times, and I thought, "Oh, well, that's a bit ridiculous. I've never heard of that." But she said, "I gave it a go." And she said, "I've never had so much blessing in all my life." She said, the Bible's a new book to me now. So it's good for us to get to the Word of God and to read the Word of God. And of course, the microscopic view is when we start and study, get down and study word after word and various characters and so forth. Now, as you study the Word of God and you look at it from a telescopic point of view, you'll notice that the mountains begin to come up and the dark valleys begin to show up, and you really get a good long distance view of it. And over where we live at Yakandanda, we can go across to a mountain that's not very far away. It's to a fire spotter's tower where they spot for fires in the summertime. But if you went over a day like today, at this time of the year, you can see mountain after mountain of snow, all covered in snow, just as far as the eye can see. But away beyond all these close mountains, there's one that stands out away above them all. And that one is Kosciuszko, the highest in Australia. And as we take a telescopic view of this book of Philippians, there's one who stands out away above everybody and everything else, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. And he's more than a friend, he's a perfect friend. And the perfect friend is the one who knows the very worst about you and loves you just the same. And there's only one who loves like that. And Jesus is his name. Seven is the number of divine perfection in the scriptures. And seven times seven, his name is mentioned in these four short chapters. And you will notice that as you look at it, that in the first chapter, the Lord appeals first to the heart. He always appeals first to the heart. That's how we come to know him, isn't it? It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's too many of us today have got the power or the Christ in our head and not in our heart. But the Lord always appeals to the heart, and he appeals to the heart first. And Paul was able to say, I have you in my heart. And then in the second chapter, it goes to the mind. And it's the heart and the mind that constitutes the will. So in the third chapter, we have the will. And it's the heart and the mind and the will that bring out the character. And so we have the character of Christ in the fourth chapter. Now, if you look at the heart and the mind and the will, first of all, let's have a look at our own heart and mind and will. And it says there, if you look at that, you can see here that God has taken a photograph of our character. Now, I've got a camera and it's 10 years old and it's out of fashion. I still keep it, but it's all right for me. But it's old-fashioned because of the advance in photography. But God, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, has a photograph of our character. And no camera today will take a photo of our character. But here we see God has taken a photo of our character. And if we look at our character, we see, first of all, the heart. And the scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the mind is darkened and it cannot know God. And the will is enmity with God. Not a very nice photograph, but it's there. But then when we look at the Lord Jesus' character, we see that John, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was always leaning on Jesus' bosom. And he was able to look into the heart. He was always looking into the heart and he could say, in him was no sin. And then Paul, he was the learned one. He was the one with the mind and he could say, he knew no sin. But then Peter, he was the active one. He was the one of the will. And he could say he did know sin. What a perfect character the Lord Jesus has. But then we read that God hath not given us the spirit of fear,
but of power and of love. Power is the will, and of love is the heart, and of a sound mind. So we see that everything is restored to us in Christ. Then regarding the character, we see the Lord Jesus' perfect character. And never once did he lower that character. He made himself of no reputation, we read in chapter 2. Your reputation is what people think you are, but your character is what you are. They didn't think much of the Lord Jesus, but his character was ever the same. He never ever lowered his character. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And although he was separate from sinners, separation doesn't mean isolation. It means contact without contamination. And he was able to go down to the very lowest of people, but never lowered his character. Love has a hem to its garment that touches the very dust. It can reach the stains of the streets and lanes, and because it can, it must. And so we see, I don't know what time you people stop. Do you have a time for stopping here? Another 5 minutes. Right. We'll look at chapter 1 and we see life's purpose. In chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This is what Paul was able to say, and this was his purpose in life. You know, we need to look at ourselves and say, what's my purpose in life? A new Australian was asked why he was digging the ditch, and he said, "I dig it a ditch to get some money, to buy some food, to make me strong, to dig it a ditch." Now, we might laugh at that, but how often we're caught in that vicious circle of life. Daniel had a purpose in life. He purposed that he wouldn't eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. And the old hymn says, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known." And so Paul's purpose was just to live Christ. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In chapter 2 we have life's pattern. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we have the pattern here of the sevenfold humiliation of the Lord, where he goes down to the cross. But before that, just let's just look in verse 2 of chapter 2. And it says in the latter part there, "Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And here it's speaking of an orchestra. And you know, if there's one out of tune, if the violin is out of tune with all the rest of the orchestra, it's a flop. The whole thing is a flop. And if you come here out of tune to meet with the Lord's people, or if I come here out of tune, then I'm only a hindrance in the meeting. We're to be of one accord, of one mind. And then it goes on to say, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." Strife is pushing the other person down, and vain glory is building oneself up. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Some people think that lowliness of mind and meekness is the same, but it's not. Lowliness of mind never gives offence, and meekness never takes offence. And so there's no room for pride here. There's no room for pride in God's school, because only by pride cometh contention. And we find, and I find, that as I go around assemblies today, You don't have to be very long in an assembly before you start to feel the pulse of that assembly. And the tragedy is that people are striving against one another instead of striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is very important. So here we have life's pattern. How are we going to do it? How are we going to get the victory over sin? How are we going to have a forgiving spirit with one another? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The Lord just seems to pull aside the curtain and say, have a look at my beloved Son. That's why these words were written here. We often quote them, but they're for us to apply to our own lives. And then God highly exalted him. After he died on the cross, God exalted him. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In chapter 3 we have life's prize. Chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We used to have a radio program for many years in Albury, and I used to visit different folk there. There were different ones that joined the Sunday School of the Air, and two little girls in Wodonga that had accepted the Lord as their Saviour, and they had a brother, and this brother was 10 years old, and he said to me one day, he said, I'm going to win the stall gift. One day, it was the richest race, foot race in Australia. And he was 10 years old. And years after, when I would be going along with a truckload of cattle into Wodonga, here would be Billy out along the side of the road. 6 years, 7 years, 8 years afterwards. 6 o'clock in the morning, hail, rain, or shine. And after 11 years, he won the stall gift. And he was the first to ever win it twice in over 60 years that it had been going. How did he do it? By sacrifice, by dedication, and by determination. There was another person about that time that ran second in the stall gift, and a trainer from Queensland said, oh, he said, you've just come out of the bush. He said, you come up, he said, and I'll train you for 12 months. And he says, you'll have no trouble to win it. He went to Queensland, he heard the gospel and was saved. So he didn't go back to stall to run again, but he's still running today. He's running after souls. And he's out in Colombia. And he's running for souls. And so he's going for a much better prize than the stall gift. And that man is Jeff Thompson. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the last one is in chapter 4 and verse 13. And here we have life's power. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In verse 12 it says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So in chapter 1, we have life's purpose, and life's purpose is Christ. In chapter 2, we have life's pattern, and life's pattern is Christ. In chapter 3, we have life's prize, and life's prize is Christ. And in chapter 4, we have life's power, and life's power is Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.